Hey, thanks for tuning in to the Lake Forest Church podcast. Lake Forest is in Huntersville, North Carolina. We try to be a place that's safe for people who've given up on church but not on God. Hope you enjoy this message. If you want to find out more about us, you can check us out at www.lakeforest.org. Thanks.
What's up, what's up? The tribe of Lake Forest has gathered. Let's stand and continue our month of January project together. We are in the second week of our series called The Word. We're founding our year of 2011. We're founding the next 3 to 5 years of the life of our church on a mission to love the world with the message of Jesus. We're founding it on re-understanding what the Bible is for us. And we're all memorizing together, the children in Kidtropolis, the students Wednesday nights, middle schoolers, high schoolers at discipleship, as well as students and adults on Sunday, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. So let's all read it together. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the child of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Last week we talked about the Bible being God-breathed, the word, other word for it is inspired, and why it's trustworthy. That was last week. What a joy that was. This week we're talking about how the Bible teaches us. So that's all you have to memorize today, is just to the first comma. So here we go. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Again, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Now with their eyes closed. All scripture... 2 Timothy 3:16-17. You've earned a seat. Today's focus is, if the Bible is inspired and trustworthy, and you may want to go back and listen to that sermon online if you missed it. If the Bible is the trustworthy, inspired, written words of God to us, and it's useful for teaching, how do I avail myself of that? How do I allow the Bible to teach me? Last week, we kind of put the cookies on the top shelf, so to speak, in this message. And I used the Aristotelian method of teaching, which is a lot of information that many of us didn't know. Today, the cookies are going on the bottom shelf. I'm going to use the Socratic method of teaching, which is reminding and rediscovering things that we already know. You're going to be like, dude, I knew that. That's so simple. But we're going to reexamine it, reappropriate it for 2011 in your life and mine. Now, I want you to try to focus, because I know you're like me, and every one of us is still like an 8-year-old inside. It's going to snow. It's going to snow. And you're just thinking about it. You're back at college, and you're like, my class is going to get canceled. And were you like me when you were 8 years old and it would get down to 23 degrees? You're like, hey, let's go in front of the principal's office. I mean, in front of her house, and pour water on the street, and she'll wake up and see ice and cancel school. Any of y'all ever have that thought when you were a kid? Really? It was a brilliant idea. I just lived too far away from the principal to do it when I was 8. So anyway, so if you can focus for just a minute off of snow thoughts, we're going to turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. If you got brought your Bible, I invite you to bring your Bibles during this series, if you will. Learn to get familiar with it, write in it and stuff. So if you've got your Bible, or if there may be one near you, we need to repurchase more. Nehemiah chapter 8. We'll be there the whole rest of the time. So this time we're going to learn how the Bible teaches and how you can allow the Bible to teach you by looking at how some people did this in a true story in Scripture. Nehemiah chapter 8. Now, let me give you the background while some of you are turning there. The first 7 chapters of the book of Nehemiah, it's in the Old Testament, tell the story of a Jewish political leader named Nehemiah. He was living about the year 450 B.C., Now, his particular, he found his role in God's story, which is what all of us are looking for. We're here worshiping God, saying, God, what is my role in your story? How can I live on mission for you? And he found it using his work, his vocation. He was a politician. It's a good and holy work, and God used that work for him to be the political leader. And his role in God's story was to bring the Jewish people out of exile in Babylon back to their homeland in around 450 B.C., and to rebuild their walls around Jerusalem so that they could reconstitute their nation and their faith. And that has happened in the first 7 chapters of Nehemiah. The people have come back. They have, through much opposition and hard work, they've rebuilt the wall, and now they're becoming a nation again. And so, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. I'm gonna kind of trip through this a little bit and make some comments, so I'll just read it. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, in other words, like I said, now they have safe communities. They have walls around Jerusalem they can run to, so they're safe and secure in their land to now just live their life. It's 2011. You ready to just live your life? You got some new ideas, some new dreams. They're starting over as a people, as a nation. They're like, man, I want to live my life and I want it to be better than it was before. And so this is where they are as a people. And it says, all the people assembled with one accord in the square before the water gate. This is, the water gate is a specific place in Jerusalem that archaeologists can point to today. You can go home and Google that if that floats your boat. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, hey, bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. The book of the law of Moses was what they called their Bible, their scriptures. It was the Pentateuch, otherwise known as the Pentateuch. It's the first five books of your Old Testament right here in your lap. And notice, they spoke of it as inspired by God, which the Lord had commanded. So right here in Scripture, we're speaking of the first five books of the Bible as inspired by God, commanded by Him. So take out the book of the law. And on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the whole assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. That's why we have men and women in here and middle schoolers, high schoolers. This is why we don't have a thing for you while we're in here worshiping on Sunday morning. You are able to understand. And so we esteem you by including you in our Sunday morning worship, just like they did here. And it says he read it aloud, the Bible, from daybreak until noon, 6-hour worship service and sermon. Don't worry, I'm not going to be that biblical today and go for 6 hours. As he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others there who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. They weren't working on their grocery list. And when I said that in the first service, a guy sitting right there went, whoa. And afterwards, a friend of his, the guy sitting next to him, busted him and he showed me his grocery list that he was literally filling out when I said that. His initials are JK and he's married to one of our staff members. It was awesome. It was awesome. So they listened. They weren't working on their grocery list. That's hilarious, really. Ezra stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Okay? Then there are a few people named here who took turns reading and teaching for those 6 hours. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. As he opened it, the people stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. And all the people lifted their hands and responded, amen, amen. And then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear, giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Oh, I love this story. And the first thing we see here in a Socratic way that we sort of know, you're going to be like, really? I came to church to learn that today? It is this. It's just very plainly. If you believe, or you're beginning to believe, that the Bible is somehow the inspired, written word of God to you, how do you allow it to be useful to teach you? Well, for the word of God to teach you, to imprint the soul of who you are as a person, you have to read it first. Oh my gosh! You have to read it. Everybody in this room has something in your house that you don't use and you haven't used for a long time. Who's got a piano that's been gathering dust on the keys for years? Yeah. Yeah, we identified one couple in the first service where that was clearly a source of contention in the way the hands were, like his hand went, and he looked over at her. Well done, you didn't do that. I noticed that. Nice. how many of you have exercise equipment in your house that basically is a place, it's a transition point for clothes from your body to the laundry? Yeah, right there. She's hiding her face and in front of her hand. You know what would be really helpful is if any of you has a saxophone like in your closet or your attic that you don't ever use, because one of our ministry partners, Brian, just last Sunday, we prayed for him. He was here and his little boy both in fatigues with their family. He's just being deployed to Afghanistan. He's played sax for us some in church, and his sax, he plays it in all of the chapel services that he attends. He goes to all the different denominations and plays it as his ministry. He's going to do so in Afghanistan, and he's holding his together with tape. So if you have a saxophone, we would love to send that to Brian, which, by the way, One of our ministry partners, Bill Giles, is back with us today from active duty in Afghanistan. There he is. All right. Okay. Maybe we are going to have a six-hour sermon after all. He's a medical professional, and we're just so glad to have you back. In the world, the Bible is the most owned book and yet the least used. It's like your exercise equipment or your piano, more likely. I want to show you something I brought. This is the pocket Bible that one of my youth leaders gave me when I graduated from high school, June of 1983. Here's what he wrote in it to send me off to college with. It starts with a quote from 1983 was a long time ago. Psalm 119. This is really going to be 6 hours. Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11. He said, "How?" This is his handwriting. "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to God's word. Your word, O Lord, I've treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you." Psalm 119. "Dear Mike, God's word is a precious gift," underlined. "We pray you will always have it close to your heart. We love you. Yours in Christ, Ken." 1983, June. So some of you are in college. I took this, or some of you are about to be. I took it off to college my freshman year and put it up on the shelf, just like the exercise equipment and such. And then after the real crisis of faith and the rediscovery of faith that I've explained to you a number of times, I mentioned it last week, I pulled it back out. And it began to go everywhere with me. In fact, second semester freshman year is where I carried it, and I wore out the back pocket on my jeans before holy jeans were cool. It was like a hole in my acid-washed 80s jeans. And I started reading, and I started with Psalm 119, which is about the value of the Bible in our lives, because that's what Ken had written in the cover of Psalm 119. That's why this week, when I invited you to read along with me the scripture that I was reading every morning early, and I tweeted and Facebooked it, and we put it on the website, I did it in Psalm 119 all week, because that's where I fell in love with the scripture that year when I was 18 years old. I just fell in love, and an entirely new transformation started in my life, and I began reading this this book as the first step in my life of allowing it to teach me. So every morning during the week, before I went out the door, I'd hit the snooze button about three times. My roommate would beat me to the shower, so I would sit and read the Bible a little bit. And then he'd still be in the shower, and I'd play a little Nerf hoop and then get dressed, and I'd go to that, oh, this beautiful discovery as a freshman in college, the all-you-can-eat cafeteria. Oh my gosh, when I was in high school, my mom was in a health food phase and we couldn't have cereal with sugar on it. Dude, I ate Frosted Flakes by the bushels my freshman year at William & Mary. It was so good. And then I would carry this with me all day in my back pocket and pull it out every now and then and just reflect and re-examine what I had read that morning. I was starting to settle into a new period of my life, and we're all entering a new year. And some of you are in a real new period, a new time in your life. Well, in the scripture we read in Nehemiah 8, this is a whole civilization entering a new phase of their life together. Who will they be? What will they base themselves upon, their life upon, their role in God's story as a people? And Ezra the priest stands up and he says, "We will stand under the authority of God's word as a people and as individuals as we enter a new period in life." And he called it the book of the law of God. And the word law is the word most often used in the Old Testament to refer to Scripture itself. And it's a good word. We live in a universe governed by laws. It just defines how reality is. Right? There are physical laws like the law of gravity. That's like reality. It's not like, do I want to obey that or not? Is that a good thing? It just is. And the same thing with moral and spiritual laws. We have a different sort of a relationship with those. We have an ability to choose to live congruent with the moral and spiritual laws as they are tied to the character of a good God, or we cannot do that. But it's not really so much that we break them, it's that we choose to break ourselves upon God's law when we live a different way. And so God's written word is gifted to us as God's revelation of here's how you were made to function abundantly in my world that I've gifted you with. And so in that sense, the Bible as the law of God is his grace. It's his gift to us. If you've got your Bible open, look back at verses 4 and 5. It says they built a platform so that Ezra could stand above all the people reading this law of God. He's demonstrating that the law of God is able to teach. We are in need of teaching. We are sheep without a shepherd. We need to be taught how to live in God's world. And this stands above. All world words are not equal. All gods are not equal. This stands above and is authoritative. And they demonstrated it physically, symbolically, by building this platform and Ezra standing on top. We all need to be taught by the word of God. But Mike, dude, that's Old Testament thinking. I follow Jesus in the New Testament. I got the Holy Spirit in my heart. I don't need to stay tied to that old dusty, musty written thing. Okay, do you remember when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness? And the temptation basically came down to three things that we deal with right now. Instant gratification, anyone. Temptation of recognition, to live for others' approval. And the temptation toward the misuse of power. We all have power in every relationship in which we're in, a roommate relationship, a dating relationship, a husband, a wife, a mom, a dad. We have power in that relationship. And Jesus was tempted to misuse power. What did he do to respond to those temptations? He placed himself under the authority of the Word of God, the written Word of God. And we know he had been, back to our really deep thought for the day, we know he had been reading it because he quoted it. It was right there in the moment of the temptation because he had been every morning or night reading the Old Testament, memorized at least this part of it, and he quotes these three verses. So Jesus chose to place himself under the authoritative word of God rather than the moral relativities of his personal passions, opinions, appetites, cultural norms. Which leads me to this. You and I can't follow Jesus by placing ourselves under the teaching and the shaping of the Word of God if we're not reading it. And so my agenda, just in case it was hidden in this series, is this simple. Just read the Bible in 2011. Okay, let's go home now and pray. It's really that simple. That's why I said it's Socratic. You already know this. It's to read the Bible. And it's why I'm so happy that over 100 of you are starting the Bible Burger class Sunday night or Wednesday night. There's still room if others of you want to join in. That's awesome. That shows a hunger to understand the Word of God, because when you read it with understanding, it makes more sense. I'm so happy about that. So, to be taught, shaped, imprinted by the Word of God, first we have to read it. Second, you have to reflect on its meaning. Oh my gosh, let me write that down. Yeah, have to stop and reflect on its meaning. In verse 3, they say that it was a 6-hour reading and that they stopped and told the people how to understand it. So they were actively engaged in thinking about its meaning, which is countercultural to us because we live a fast food lifestyle physically and spiritually, particularly in America. And we're all conditioned to it. And you really realize it when you travel outside this country. Some years back, Angie and I saved for the dream trip of our life, and we went to Paris for a week. Just she and I looking into each other's googly eyes in the city of light. It was awesome. And in every restaurant and cafe that we went to, I really thoroughly enjoyed the first half of the meal. And I just leisurely have the bread and cheese, and then the first course, and I was being very Frenchy. Slow food, give it time to digest, and then move on to the next course. The second half of the meal, my American fast food have it now lifestyle kicked in. Hey, where is that waiter? What? I could have climbed by hand halfway up the Eiffel Tower by now. Where is the bill? I mean, literally, and Angie would reach over, put her hand on me. Mike, it's okay. We're not in America. You don't have to go to work. Sit, relax. When in France, do as the French. Because this is ingrained in us. And so we actually do have to be told. Read it and reflect on the Bible. Give it time. The biblical word for meditation is a word picture literally for a cow chewing its cud. It gobbles up the grass, and then it doesn't just like move on the way we do. And then it like barfs it back up and says, man, that was good the first time. I better be twice as good the second time. And just chews on that sucker. That's maybe not the best picture I want to leave you with. You're like, I'm not reading the Bible. So you want to read the Bible, barf it back up, what you just read, in your mind, and meditate on it. And you won't forget that. That was effective teaching by questionable analogy. The Jewish people would linger over the word of God until they said this, until they heard, quote unquote, the call of Yahweh. What they called the call of Yahweh was when the written word, upon reflection, becomes the specific personal word of God to you. So they would reflect until the written word became a personal word. It's a beautiful way to speak of it, the call of Yahweh. And this is important because what happens is when you reflect, if you're a Christian, you have the presence of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And when you reflect, you are allowing the Holy Spirit to be the enzymes to digest what you just read and personalize it into your life and your work and to make it clear, what do I do with this? And so this is the way to engage the Holy Spirit. You're like, the Holy Spirit is a freaky concept, you know, whatever, I'm ignoring it. The way to engage the Holy Spirit to speak to you through reading the Bible is to stop and reflect. Sometimes I'll even pray, Lord, would you illuminate this for my life specifically as I chew the cud on what I just read. This is why I'm Facebooking and tweeting out really short passages of Scripture these weeks of January, if you want to join me. So we're not trying to read a ton. We're just trying to read a little and then chew the cud throughout the day and before we get going. And it's very important to have the Holy Spirit engaged because the Bible has some limitations. My Bible is 1,153 pages long. You can't contain the whole of God in 1,153 pages or in every book that was ever written. You can't do that. You go, well, wait a minute. So then what's the purpose of the written word? Look at John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. Really? We don't have the whole story in there? Well, then why do we have the story that we have? Well, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This book that my friend, my youth leader Ken gave me to go to college with, this book isn't life itself. It points to the living one, the living word, Jesus. This book teaches. It is useful for teaching, inspired by God, to lead me to put my faith in the living word, Jesus, and have life by his name. Life now, abundant life now, as I follow him, and eternal life with him forever. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so this book is a Cliff Notes version of the story of God that we're all living in. And if you have this book, you have the story of God. But if you have the living word, Jesus, by faith, you know the God of the story, and you have the presence of the Holy Spirit within you. And you read the word, the written word, with the living word illuminating it for you when you ruminate. That's how you discover. Because frankly, it's dangerous to read the written word without the living word, without engaging the Holy Spirit in the illumination of it. Because people have used just the written word all by itself for centuries to justify slavery, for instance, without the Holy Spirit illuminating. It took a long time to get that one right. People will use just the pure written word without the living word and the Holy Spirit to justify the oppression of women, for instance. And so this is a beautifully dangerous written word of God, and it's to be read under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And that only happens when you stop and you meditate and you reflect, and when you live in community with others. So for the Bible to teach me in a way that impacts my life, I have to read it, and I have to regurgitate and chew the cud on it. And then thirdly, the last thing, I have to allow time, I have to actually do it. Right? Read it. And then it's not just like, oh, dude, that's such a deep thought. I'm tripping out, man. What I read in the book. It's like going on from the tripping out, falling in love with the idea of God part to doing it is the third part. Because you know what? The reason why I need to be in this every day, and I'm starting this year off holding myself accountable by sending out something every morning, is it only takes me 24 hours to lose a healthy love, worship, and humble respect for my God. It's just 24 hours for me to begin losing that. And I have to begin every morning in 2011 reading the written word, reflecting on the written word, and then doing what the personal word is, the call of Yahweh is to me, revealed through it in the Holy Spirit. In verse 6, if you look back there, it says they immediately, so they heard it, they reflected on it, and then they did it. And the personal call of Yahweh to them in that day, that moment, their step to do it and obey it was to bow down and worship in response to this. It was really, really beautiful. That's what it meant for them. And here's something I'm really so excited about. Makes me want to moonwalk. I'm so excited about this. It's the fact that you all at Lake Forest, those of us who've been journeying together for a while, you are people who don't just read, you don't just reflect, you do the Word of God, and I'm so proud of you. And I want to show you how you're doing it. Last fall, if you were here, we had a Love to the Power of 10 vision and stewardship focus for 6 weeks. And we were asking the Lord, what's the next steps on the pathway for us as a church? How are we supposed to walk? What pathway, God, for the next 3 to 5 years? Just like here we are, we sit, second week of January 2011. God, each of us are asking individually, what is your pathway for me, aren't we? Well, we asked that as a church back in the fall through Love 10. And you know how we did it? I hope you noticed this. We did it for 6 full weeks in every service, every home meeting, every community group. We read and reflected upon one scripture, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus' Great Commission. And we reflected on it. And here, I'll put it on screen. It's, you will be my witnesses, Jesus said, in all Jerusalem and Judea, in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And you, Lake Forest people, said, well, I'm not just going to hear that. I'm not just going to think that's a good idea and meditate on it. And woo, that's cool. We're going to do it. And I'm just so blown away. We have all, in worship of God and saying that He is most important, His mission is most important, have given and pledged $2.7 million over 3 years to go do this mission in the real world. And it's beautiful. So here's what we're going to do. On your way out today, by the way, you're going to get our first Love Notes edition, which is update on exactly how we're going to deploy these funds on the Great Commission of Jesus and our next pathway as a church. And then we'll each find our own role in that. So you'll get this on your way out. I'll just really quickly, here's what we're doing. It's awesome. We're going to love one more person at a time right here in our Jerusalem by making space for one more person, student, and child who's given up on church but hasn't given up on God. We'll complete the existing balcony. We're not going to wrap it right now, but we're going to complete that balcony. We're going to repurpose the space under there to be able to add 250 more seats so that you can invite a friend who needs connection with God desperately. We're going to build student and children's multi-purpose ministry center. Construction will begin sometime this summer and could be completed as early as December 31st, which is awesome. It makes me very happy. Secondly, we're going to love our region of Judea, our region, the Lake Norman area, by starting one more church closer to where some people who've given up on church but haven't given up on God live. And we're all going to do this together. We heard from you, the congregation, loudly that we should start our new Lake Forest church either west of Lake Norman or north up here, as close as Davidson or perhaps further up. During the winter, the elders are kind of trying to hear from God out of what you've said. Which one of those locations are we going to choose, and who will the campus pastor be? As soon as we know that, we'll come to you, and we'll have a timeline. And that puppy is coming out of the ground alive in September of 2011, God willing, and the creek don't rise. We're going to love one more neighborhood, just a little local pocket of need that's close by that many lovely people are there, folks in our congregation. We're going to specifically love this neighborhood. So many of you fell in love with our strategy to create long-term relationship through enterprise. And we're going to start with relationship. And all of you who've said, I feel called to be a part of this part of our pathway as a church, you'll be invited to some training and discussion events late winter, early spring, toward the beginning of opening our mission there. I'm just so pumped. We're also going to practice what we preach about finances here at this church. We're not going to incur any new debt. And in fact, we're going to pay down our existing mortgage by $400,000 just a spur to practice what we preach to all of us. And we're going to invest in the leaders of Lake Forest over the next 3 years. Beginning here in January, we're bringing in the head of Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary to train our top leaders at Lake Forest. It's beautiful. And all the while, we'll just continue loving each other, studying the scriptures as we live out all these and other missions. Some of you will go on short-term mission trips this summer. I pray that you will. So this isn't all that we'll do. Some of you are called to go, for instance, to another country this summer. I hope you'll be praying about that. I am so proud of you guys as a church. And the point that I am making is we have read and applied Acts 1:8, and now we're doing it as a church to go and be his witnesses in our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And this is what we're called to do for our own lives. We're doing it as a church to model how we do it in our own lives. Read, meditate, and then step out and do it. We're not just going to keep talking about it. So here it is, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Let's read it together one more time. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that all God's people may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. When I realign my focus in the morning by reading a bit of scripture, or the evening, maybe your time, or lunchtime on your break, whatever, when I realign my focus, you know what? God teaches me through his written word. And when I reflect and then hear the you voice, I hear the you call to how to cherish Angie's heart more skillfully today when I read this. How to more take on my responsibility continuously to continue to shape my children. How to, something going on at work. And it's the same thing for you. God will apply it to your finances, to your key relationships. If you will be taught by his word, it will be useful to do so, that you may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That means the mission as a part of his story that he's calling you to every day. You will be thoroughly equipped if you allow this to teach you. So there's no better time than the beginning of the year to reexamine the role and the purpose of God's word in your life. So I just finish with this really simple question. Think about the last 7 days. It's like since you were here or wherever you were this time last week. What's been the role of the Bible in your life for the last 7 days? The written, inspired word of God, as we learned last week. What's been the role? Can you, I was thinking about this. What if I had one meal only last week? That'd be a little weird. I'd be emaciated. I could actually use that for 1 week. If your only exposure to the Bible is coming here once a week, 9:30 to 10:30 a.m., if that's your only exposure, that's great as far as it goes. That's like reading the menu and then not digging into the meal. My responsibility is to train you, inspire you, and equip you to grow in your, not just looking at the menu, but diving into the meal day by day, week by week, so that you are taught by God's word and equipped for the mission that he's calling you to go on this year in the name of his love to the people you love, who you work with, and the hurting and the needy and the lost. So, to fill out my responsibility to help you do this in 2011, here's what we're doing. We're all memorizing this verse. You can join us, join me this week, the rest of January, me and Mitch for the five weekdays. And I'm just posting a brief thing, Mitch and I together. It'll be one or the other of us. But I'll always, if he posts it, it'll be on my Facebook or Twitter. Twitter is Purple Pastor. You can search that. Facebook is my name. We're also putting it on the front page of the website. So you can friend me on Facebook. I'm just doing a status update when I wake up. Check out the Bible Burger Discovery course. Jump on in, man. All your friends are doing it. Come on, peer pressure. And then if you want to really commit to something where you know you'll be exposed to the Word weekly for the rest of this year, go ahead and jump into a men's group, community group, an Oasis women's group. They're starting up. There's some great ones this semester, the women's groups at night and during the day. Just jump on in. Students, Wednesday nights, we teach the Bible to you. It's really great stuff. So be here. Have your kids here. Let's pray. Lord, you're so good. And just thanks for this reminder from Nehemiah 8, God. It's kind of simple. We just need to read your word and reflect on it until we hear a you voice from you. It's not always fireworks, and we don't always hear that voice. And then do how it applies to our life. Help us to be those people. But God, even as we look at that very simple, direct message, we've come in here with a lot of things on our hearts today, God. Some of us have a lot of joy as we're facing this year. Some of us have heavy hearts today. Some of us are depressed. God, some of us are really conflicted about a decision. God, some of us are privately, secretly caught in a sin that we don't know how to shake. And Lord, we thank you for your written word, but we thank you for your living word, the very power of the resurrected Jesus that is active and alive. And we invite you, Jesus, in your resurrected power through your Holy Spirit into all those needs right now to salve our wounds, to free us from the chains of our sin. Forgive us, free us from guilt and shame. To heal relationships that we would bring to bear this week. The resurrection power of Jesus to love that person that I'm not loving well. Lord, all these things. To pursue the power, to pursue positive dreams. The things we are going to construct and build and do and create enterprise and wealth this year. We rely on your power for that also. And so, Lord, I just thank you for my friends. And, Lord, anybody in here who has a need or a joy that really you want to take it to another level and have somebody pray over it with you while you're still here, you can go to the prayer stations at the front left or back right when we close. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.